No flesh is to glory in God's presence. So states the Apostle Paul here in the 29th verse of this chapter that we have read. It says that no flesh should glory in his presence. And as he is writing here to the Corinthians, Paul echoes what Jeremiah had to say in his prophecy about this same matter. If you look there at verse 31 of the chapter, you will see that Paul is quoting the Old Testament, and he says, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And if you've got a margin in your Bible, you will see the connecting set of verses, because Paul is there quoting Jeremiah. He's quoting Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. That portion says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." So Jeremiah is exhorting us there to glory in the Lord, and he's reminding us as well that that is the thing that the Lord delights in. Well, as we come here to this portion of Scripture, as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, he is exhorting them to do the very same thing. Glory not in the flesh. Glory not in what we are or what we have become or anything about ourselves at all. Rather, let all glory belong to the Lord. And the reason why that is to be so is that we are nothing of ourselves and we have nothing to offer God. All that we have and all that we are, we have received it from the Lord. What are we but sinners saved by grace? And that which we have become, as it is this Sabbath morning for those who are in Christ, what we have become by the grace of God. And therefore, we owe everything not to ourselves, but to another. All that we are and all that we have, we owe today to the Lord. And therefore, it is perfectly reasonable why the Lord should have all the glory. It's perfectly reasonable then to understand why Christ should ever be in a preeminent place among us, and that everything else is dethroned, and that Christ is enthroned, and that he is in that exalted place. And particularly when we think about the people of God, they of all people should be a people who have that consciousness that the Lord is indeed to have all the glory, and no flesh is to glory in his presence at all. For there is nothing in us of which to glory. Now that is not the thinking of the ungodly and the unconverted in the world, but it ought to be the thinking of the child of God. It ought to be the desire of the child of God that all glory solely belongs unto the Lord. Now, Paul is seeking to enforce that truth in the minds and in the hearts here of these Christians at Corinth. And he may well be doing it because there was a tendency for them to promote themselves and to promote various sects among them. Because if you go back to verse 12 there of chapter 1, Paul is, in verse 11 is saying that there's divisions and contentions. And verse 12, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." So there were those who were aligning themselves to different parties in the New Testament church. And some saying, "Oh, I'm with Paul," and some others were saying, "Well, I'm with Apollos and I'm with Peter." And then there were those who were pretending to be so spiritual and they said, "No, I'm not with anybody. I'm with Christ." But they were part of the division as well. And that's why when we come here to the end of the chapter, Paul is emphasizing this truth. No one is to glory. There's nothing in any of us to glory. And therefore, any party spirit ought to be put away from us. And Christ alone ought to have all the glory. Now, when we come to verse 30 here of this chapter, Paul is outlining what it is that we have received from the Lord. I said a moment ago that all that we are and all that we have comes from the Lord, and that we have nothing and that we are nothing before God, and we have nothing to offer the Lord. So all that we have comes from the Lord. Well, Paul is here reminding these Corinthian Christians what it is that they have received of the Lord. And he puts it like this in verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. So he's focusing their minds here on the person of God and the person of the God-man. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. All praise belongs to the God-man. And that is certainly our desire on a Sabbath morning, that we would give praise. This is a day of worship, a day when we render praise, when we leave other things aside and we come before the Lord and we give him praise. We give him worship. And worship comes from a thought of someone who is worthy. That worship is really a shortening of those terms. There's somebody who is worth something. Our God is worthy of praise and honor. But as we give that praise and honor to him today, I want us to do it with the thought of, well, what is it that we have received from the Lord in Christ? And Paul here highlights four different things. He says that Christ is made unto us, first of all, wisdom, and then righteousness, and then sanctification, and then redemption. There's four things here that he highlights. And what he's doing here, he's bringing together all that Christ has done for us. Here is the whole work of grace set forth in these four points. Whether we get through all four of them this morning, We will see as the Lord leads, just as we're preaching here upon these terms. If not, we'll come back another time, God willing. But I want us to think about, well, what is it that we have received from Christ? And when we're giving him praise and worshiping him today, what should we be conscious of? And I trust as we ponder these things that the Lord will apply his truth to our hearts and make us that humble, thankful people. So the first thing there, we are told that Christ has been made unto us wisdom. And this is very necessary. This is the antidote to counteract the lack of knowledge that we have about the Lord. Or maybe I should correct myself and say the lack of true knowledge that we have about the Lord and about our own spiritual need and also about the remedy for that need. Because there can be some thoughts about these things. There can be some thoughts about the Lord and so on, but not necessarily according to truth. We can have thoughts, we can have ideas, we can have philosophies, we can even have beliefs and views. We can even construct a creed, but it's not according to truth. And that's why we're thankful that the Lord indeed is made unto us wisdom. He is the one who comes to us and brings to us a true knowledge of himself and how badly that is needed. Because in falling into sin, we fell into ignorance of God. We fell into ignorance of God. That true knowledge that mankind was created with, and is mentioned over in later on in the New Testament, has been lost or corrupted by the fall. There is no longer in us a true knowledge of God. There is no longer in us a knowledge of the way to God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 11 says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. That's part of those four nuns that are mentioned there, four Roman nuns that are mentioned in that portion of Scripture. Paul is actually quoting from the Psalms there, another place where he's quoting the Old Testament. But there's two of them that mentioned there in verse 11. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. There's our starting position before God. There's where the Lord finds a sinner. He finds a sinner with no understanding of God, no true understanding of God, and no desire to seek after God either. Not the true God, not the God of the Bible who has revealed himself to us. So there's where grace finds an individual. And when the Lord comes and he saves a sinner and he picks that sinner up out of the gutter and out of the mire and he saves that individual, here's where the Lord finds them. The Lord finds them in a place where they have no understanding and they have no desire to seek after God. Now that doesn't stop somebody having religion, because there is a seed of religion within us. And that has not been totally destroyed by the fall. It has been corrupted, but it has not been destroyed. There is still within us the seed of religion. We are made with an innate knowledge of God. There is within us that knowledge that there is a God. Those who are agnostic or atheistic have to deny that. And that's even how we define atheism. They deny God because there is within everybody an innate knowledge of God. That we are created with a knowledge of God. And as I say, that is not totally lost and destroyed by the fall. It is seriously corrupted. It is seriously corrupted. But there is still within us a knowledge of God. So somebody can have religion, you see, then. And that's why there's plenty of religion in the world. The world is full of religion, but not true religion. Man is a religious creature. He is a spiritual being. He has got the seed of religion in him. And that's why there is a consciousness that he must worship something. And even where you go to some of those primitive tribes where Western civilization has not reached, there they are away in Amazon jungle or somewhere else like that, and they've had no contact with the outside world at all, and lo and behold, they're worshipping something. Nobody taught them from the outside world about religion. There was something in them by nature that taught them that there is a God who ought to be worshipped. But sadly, they have no knowledge of true knowledge of God, and they have no knowledge of how to draw near to God. But they seek to worship God nevertheless. So here is the state of ignorance that we are in by nature. Darkness has descended upon the human mind and upon the human understanding, and it has put out spiritual eyesight. It has robbed us of any spiritual sight, and therefore there's no knowledge of the true God. And neither are the ways that we might seek to come to God the right way to come to God. Listen to the words of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. There's our natural state. There's where the Lord found us. And it's worth reminding ourselves of that this morning. Because when we remind ourselves of where the Lord found us, then there is no reason why the flesh should glory in God's presence. What have we to glory in when the Lord found us in such a state? In our ignorance, the understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God because of the blindness of our hearts. Oh, what a blindness was on our heart. And because of that blindness and that darkness and that ignorance, then we have need of being enlightened. We need wisdom from above. We need enlightenment. If we're ever going to be saved, if we're ever going to come to the Lord and approach the Lord as He would have us to approach Him, if we're going to have any knowledge of our sinfulness and His holiness and of the need of reconciliation before God and the putting away of our sins by the blood of the Lamb, if we're going to know any of those things, then the Lord is going to have to dispel the darkness out of our minds. That ignorance that is there naturally is going to have to go. It's going to have to be replaced with a knowledge of God and a knowledge of ourselves and a knowledge of Christ. And that can only be accomplished through Christ, who is our wisdom. That's the only way whereby it can be accomplished. It is He who will come and who will teach us. It is He who will come and will instruct the blinded sinner about himself and about their need and about the remedy for sin. This is the work of the Lord to do this very thing. And that brings us then, you see, to consider Christ as our wisdom. And particularly here we're thinking about Christ as the prophet. If you have come through Sabbath school, you may well have learned the shorter catechism, and there's one of those questions that asks, what are the three offices that Christ executeth as our Redeemer? And the three offices is that He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. Well, we're coming here to think about the first of those. We're coming here to think about Christ, our prophet. He may be the priest to purchase the blessing. He may be the king to secure and apply those blessings to us. But He's also the prophet to enlighten us, to instruct us, to make us wise. And we can make that connection with that statement over there in 2 Timothy when Paul wrote young Timothy and he said that of a child he had known the Holy Scriptures which were able to make him wise unto salvation. That's what is needed, you see. We need to be made wise unto salvation. Remember, we don't understand and we don't seek after God in the true way. So we need to be made wise unto salvation. And here Paul is saying, Christ is our wisdom. He is the one who teaches us. He is the one who instructs us. He is the one who is the wisdom of God. If you go back in the portion there just a little bit, it'll tell you that very thing, that Christ is indeed the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. He's the wisdom of God personified. He's the one who will reveal to us the Father, make him known unto us. And if men turn away from the wisdom of God, well, the wisdom of God that is in Christ Jesus, then their souls will be lost. Because he is the one who is the wisdom of God. He is the one who is truth himself. And he reveals to us. He reveals to us who God is. Turn back over to the Gospel of John, please, and the opening chapter of John's Gospel, and look at verse 18 of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Notice that last little clause. He hath declared him. The Son hath declared the Father. The Son has made known to the world who his Father is, what his Father requires, how we come to the Father. The Son has made all of this known in his person and through his word. That's why he has got that title at the start of John's Gospel, the Word. The Word. And there it reminds us that the Word has come into the world and it lighteth every man. It lighteth every man. This is the purpose of the Word. It is to enlighten those who have not got a knowledge of the truth. It's John chapter 1, verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Oh, Christ is the Word. He reveals the Father, and his Word is light. My Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It enlightens us. It makes us wise unto salvation. There is the incarnate Word, and then there is the inspired Word. And you know that Psalm 19 brings those the law of nature, the light of nature, and then the light of Scripture brings those two things together. But in verses 7 and 8, it begins there to speak about the inspired Word and how interesting those statements are. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Those are very important statements to notice. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That's what we understand here when in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 we read about Christ being our wisdom. He enlightens us. He opens our understanding. He takes away the blindness and the darkness and the ignorance that is there, and he brings us to an understanding of the things of God. Has the Lord done that for you? If he has, then all praise belongs to him. Where would we be if the Lord had not done that? We'd still be in our ignorance. And we'd be lost. So all praise and honour is certainly due to him this very day. Now that brings us then on to the second of these, and we'll just consider this one this morning and no more. It says there in verse 30 that Christ has been made unto us righteousness. You see, here is the antidote from Christ to counter the guilt and the condemnation that belongs to awakened sinners before a holy God. Enlightenment and knowledge will only increase our burden and our sense of guilt and our condemnation. knowledge will exasperate our misery. Now that we know that we are condemned and guilty before God and the certain objects of his wrath, our conscience will begin to accuse us more and more as the knowledge of sin increases. As the Lord enlightens us and makes us wise unto salvation, there comes with it this knowledge that we're under condemnation. We're going to perish. We're going to perish. Is there a remedy? Oh, not only is the Word of God going to enlighten us about our need, but it's also going to teach us about the remedy. It's going to point us to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That remedy that we need is found in the righteousness of Christ. Christ made over to us righteousness. You will think of that hymn that is in our hymnal, Robert Murray McShane's great hymn, Jehovah Sakenu, the Lord our righteousness. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture, Christ on the tree, Jehovah Sakenu, was nothing to me. Ah, but how that changed. That's a testimony hymn. Follow on down through those verses in the hymnal. And it's really patterned in many ways on this very statement. There's many more verses than there are in our hymnal. I think there's maybe 10 or a dozen verses in total of that poem that McShane wrote, and then it was put to music, and there's only a number of the verses in our hymnal. But it's a great word of testimony. How a man had no knowledge, no interest at all, but then grace awoke him. But in awaking him, he felt the lash across his conscience then. An awakened sinner is a troubled sinner. Awakened sinner is an alarmed sinner. He's concerned about his soul. And my friend, if you've never had concern about your soul, you can never say you've been awakened and you've been alarmed by the Word of God. If it hasn't brought you to the place where you've been troubled about your soul, then you can't say the Word of God has ever enlightened you. You're still in darkness. And you're still blinded to the light of what you need to do. Because an awakened soul is an alarmed soul. It's a troubled soul. Because then there's a consciousness of sin. There's a consciousness of the holiness of God. There's a need then to have a righteousness that brings us into God's presence. And that brings us then to this point that Christ has made unto us righteousness. Because that's what we need. We need a righteousness to stand before God. That righteousness can only be provided by the sinless Lamb of God. And by his sinless life he earned for his believing people a complete and a perfect righteousness. A righteousness that when it is imputed to us by faith alone dissolves forever any obligation that we be punished for our own sins. Imputed righteousness becomes a justifying righteousness. When that righteousness is counted over to us, then it justifies us. It declares us to be righteous before the bar of God. No case to answer, no sin to answer, because sin has already been answered by Christ at the cross. And payment God won't twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. Christ has provided this righteousness for us. He has endured all the punishment for sin. And there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And we are in need of that righteousness. And if we have never been awakened and alarmed by our state before God, then we're still in the ignorance of our sin. If we've never come to Christ and realized, I need this righteousness, we're still in our sins. And there's still darkness in the mind and in the understanding. Oh, if you've never been brought to see your need of Christ, you can't say that you're an enlightened soul, because you're not. Until and unless we have been brought to see Christ, our need of Christ, we cannot say that we are enlightened souls. We are in need of his righteousness. Remember what was said over in the book of Zechariah of Joshua, how he was clothed with filthy garments and he stood before the angel. And then there was that man who said, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Well, that's what happens in Christ becoming our righteousness. We have got filthy garments, The garments of our own righteousness are rotting and stinking before God. Our own righteousness stinks before God. They're polluted and corrupted. But there is a righteousness that is provided. Take away the filthy garments, it was said of Joshua. Take away the filthy garments from him. I will cause thine iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Well, my friend, that's what is pictured for us here. Christ has made unto us righteousness. We wear that righteousness as a robe. We're clothed today. We've put on that change of raiment. Christ has made unto us righteousness. And with that righteousness imputed, then there comes peace of conscience. You see, I started off by saying that an awakened soul is an alarmed soul, a troubled soul. But a soul that has these new garments, the righteousness of Christ, will become a soul at peace with God. There will be peace of conscience. You see, there's solid ground, there's solid reasons for having peace of conscience. The guilt is removed, that statement there regarding Joshua and Zechariah 3. It says, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. There's grounds for this peace of conscience. It's not something that we are presuming upon and taking to ourselves when we have no right to it. Oh no, there's every reason to have peace of conscience. It comes from knowing that it's well with our souls. Imputed righteousness leads to peace of conscience. Leads to peace of conscience. And without the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, we will spend our days in misery and in guilt. But what a difference when Christ has made over to us righteousness. Now, if that is so, and it is the case for every child of God that Christ has made over to us righteousness, then, my friend, we have got no reason to glory in his presence. No reason at all. Here's what Paul says, remember. If I can take you back to where we started, verse 29. No flesh should glory in his presence. Why? How could this flesh glory in God's presence when our righteousness, self-righteousness stinks? And we need another's righteousness. We need Christ's righteousness. Then why should the flesh glory? The flesh has got no grounds to glory, no reason to glory. The flesh has every reason to humble itself and prostrate itself in the dust before Almighty God and to give thanks to him for all that he has done and all that he is to us. Have you Christ's righteousness today? Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning and the Lord is awakening you and enlightening you at the very present time and you're troubled. Maybe you're troubled of soul. Maybe you haven't been able to sleep in recent times. You're conscious of sin. You can't lay your head down on the pillow and go to sleep easily because you know it's not well with you. You know it's not well with your soul at all. Well, my friend, what you need is Christ's righteousness, is your righteousness. Because as you take that righteousness and Christ becomes to us righteousness, then he will bring peace of conscience. He will bring the peace of God. How do you take that righteousness? You receive it by faith. Not by works. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You take it as a gift. If somebody gives you a gift, you take it. You take it in good faith. You take it believing that it's for your good, for your benefit. And that they have your best wishes and your best interests at heart. Well, my friend, you couldn't come to Christ any better way than that. He's got your best interests at heart. He died at the cross to provide a righteousness for us. So that all those old filthy garments can be taken away. And that the Lord can remove from us all iniquity. And as he said there of Joshua in Zechariah 3, I will clothe you with new raiment. What a wonderful picture of receiving the righteousness of Christ. And my friend, I trust that you will receive the righteousness of Christ if you do not have it, and that then you will have peace of conscience. Then you can lay your head on the pillow, content that whatever comes to pass, it's well with your soul. It's well with your soul. Now, if that is so then, for those of us who are saved this morning, surely then we can see why this verse 30 is surrounded here on either side with these statements, no flesh is to glory in God's presence. All glory belongs to Christ, for he has done everything. He's done all that we need. And God willing, we'll come on to consider these other two terms, sanctification and redemption, at another time, and see how the Lord has made unto us those as well. And I trust the Lord will bless his word today, stir our hearts to thanksgiving, to praise. Oh, if we were to take this day and we were to spend it praising God, it would not be enough. That's what the Sabbath is to be set aside for. It's to be set aside as a day of praise and thanksgiving. But as the hymn writer said, eternity is too short to render the praise that is due to the Lord for all that he has done. Well, I trust the Lord will bring some of that home to us even today and make us a thankful, rejoicing people. May the Lord bless his word. We'll just bow together in prayer and then we'll sing a closing hymn. Our Heavenly Father, we pray you'll bless thy truth to us, write it upon our hearts. O Lord, give us thanksgiving. Give us an appreciation of what Christ is. And then we will soon realize our flesh cannot glory. It needs to bring itself down and Christ needs to be exalted. I must decrease, he must increase. Oh Lord, let that be true in every one of our lives. And if there's one listening who knows not Christ, maybe a troubled soul, oh may they reach out in the arms of faith and take Christ and his righteousness and know what it is to be a justified, saved sinner and have the peace of God. Bless thy word, we ask of thee, write it upon our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.